Isaiah chapter 66. Let's read down to verse 4, and then we'll study the first two parts, and we'll just kind of take it in chunks like that. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 4. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. And he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they didn't hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. So in the beginning, right away, you already see there's a problem. And what you're going to see in this entire chapter is you're going to see these things. You're going to see the Lord's enemies destroyed. You're going to see the Gentile nations subdued. You're going to see the remnant of Israel returned. You're going to see Israel regenerated, Jerusalem restored, and Jesus reigning. And in the unfolding of these events in Isaiah chapter 66, the first thing you see is the servant's repentance here in verses 1 and 2. You know, what Israel associated God with was with his temple. Israel associated God with that building. They associated God with the things that were in that building, principally the ark. In other words, by looking at the temple and by looking at the ark, they thought they were seeing God's presence. And so that's why the Lord says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Like, how are you going to put me in a box? Where is the house that you shall build me? Where is the place of my rest? I mean, the Bible tells us after the first 6 days, the Lord, had a seventh day, and on that day rested from all of his works. So there's no place, there's no box. People say, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. This isn't it. I mean, if you think about it, your body is the temple of God. But this building is going to rot and decay in time. And thank God he's not limited to this. And so Israel had a hard time with that. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 7. Because seeing the problem they had with associating God with the articles is going to help you to understand how the rest of this gets developed in the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 4. He says to them, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Now jump down to verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you knew not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. Shiloh is the place where they set up the tabernacle when they first came in to the land of Canaan. Go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done unto Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. You see it? They're all hanging on to the fact that they still have that house, and he says, what you need is me. You might remember back there in 1 Samuel when Israel was fighting against the Philistines and they weren't doing well. So they said, go get the ark and bring it down. Everybody got all excited because they said, now God's here, because the ark showed up. And so that's a real problem, because God's not, while He met with them on the mercy seat, while He met with them at the door of the tabernacle or the temple, God fills the universe. Heaven is His throne, earth is His footstool. And He says, you're not going to make me anything. Look, I made everything, He said. All the elements you used to build that thing, I made. So, I own everything, I judge everything, I give life to everything. And so our response is that if God is that big and we're this small, we should be humbled by His majesty. So that's why He says here in verse 2, if I'm going to look to anybody, He said, this is the guy I'm going to look to in the middle of verse 2. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's the guy I'm going to look to. Because he's humbled himself. Look in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You know, it got this way with the Pharisees too, and even the disciples, when they were with Jesus and they went to Jerusalem, they all said, wow, look how great the temple is. And what the Lord wanted them to say was, wow, look how great God is. And a man that humbles himself and trembles at His word, he's one like that. Now, Psalm 51, David is confessing to God his sin after what he did with Bathsheba. And he says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it, and thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Ezra 9:4 talks about them also trembling at God's words whenever they were getting ready to rebuild that temple. So that's the servant's repentance. Okay? That's the first thing we notice in Isaiah chapter 66. In the unfolding of the events that take place at the end of Isaiah's prophecy, the servant's repentance. The next thing we notice is the idolater's refusal in verses 3 and 4. Now notice they are idolaters, because he says, he that killeth an ox. Was killing an ox part of the sacrifice that was ordered there in Leviticus? Yeah. But he said, a guy that does that, it's like if he killed a man. The sacrifice, he that sacrificeth the lamb, was that prescribed? Yes. As if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood, that's an abomination to God. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. What is the problem? They are idolatrous. He says in verse 3, they've chosen their own ways. Their soul delighteth in their abominations. So the Lord says, I will choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Why? Because when I called, they didn't answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Well, you know, to religious men, how many of y'all were religious men before you got saved? All right, yeah, I was too. To religious men or women, you know, the worship of God is all about the ritualistic performance of the traditions and the sacrifices. They used to say when we'd go to Mass, it's not important if you get here at the very beginning and stay to the very end. If it's going to count, you have to be here for the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the sacrifice. Israel did this with their traditions. Look with me in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus Christ came here to the earth. In Mark chapter 7, one day the Pharisees spied that the disciples were eating without washing their hands first. And so they began to accuse Jesus Christ and the disciples for not washing their hands. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding not the word of God, but the tradition of the elders. Verse 4, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. See all that ritual? Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, they're talking to Jesus Christ, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He said, and he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Jesus never minced any words with them. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of whom? Men. Verse 8 in the middle, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Verse 9, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered in many such like things you do. That's what was going on with Israel. So they're holding all this tradition and doing all their sacrifices and involved with that building. And the Lord says, I showed up and called you and you didn't answer me. It's just like when Jesus Christ came and called the Pharisees and they wouldn't answer him. They refused him. All right. So what does he say he's going to do? He says, look at this in verse 4. I will choose their delusions. That's not a good thing. Because if God chooses to send you a delusion, you're going to believe it as if it's the truth. He said, I will choose their delusions and I will bring their fears upon them. Well, let me show you the delusions that will come to Israel before Jesus returns. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, these delusions will come to the world. And as far as I can tell, you've already seen the beginning of these delusions. A society is in major delusion if they think that somehow another same-sex marriage is going to be okay. That's a delusion. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to jump right into verse 10. The Antichrist is already here in verse 3 and 4 of this chapter. And in verse 10, well, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they are fully persuaded that what they're doing is A-okay, and it's not okay. But the reason they believe that is they're deluded. And the problem is God sent them the delusion, and the reason is He gave them the truth, and they rejected it. They refused it. So when the Antichrist comes, he reigns, and he sets up an idol, and this idol is very miraculous because it has life in it. And he commands that all the world worship that idol. Look in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We'll jump right into the middle of it. Look at verse 13. That's a good place to start in a chapter about the Antichrist, isn't it? Revelation 13, 13. Something about that just sounds like it's going to be bad. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. This is the false prophet doing this. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So the Lord allows that to go on, and these guys, under the threat of death, have to worship that image. Does that remind you of Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. So in the unfolding of the end of Isaiah's prophecy, the first thing we see is the servant's repentance. Those are the true people of God, and the idolater's refusal. And the reason they reject him is because of their own traditions and the idols and delusion that he sends them. And then their fears come upon them. I think Job said, the thing that I feared most has come upon me. That's not a good thing. Notice the next thing we see in the end of Isaiah's prophecy. We see this. the enemy's recompense. That is, the Lord comes and he's going to take out his enemies. Verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 66. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. You see that? So these religious, idolatrous Jews that would not hear God, you know what their characteristic is? They hate Bible-believing Jews, and they cast them out for God's sake, thinking they're doing God a favor. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Do you not remember that Paul was fully persuaded that what he was doing was the right thing when he was persecuting Christians? Yeah. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 22. This is what the enemies, and these are brethren, these are Jews doing this to Jews, but some are Bible-believing Jews and some aren't. Those who aren't, look what here. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. See that? Look in John chapter 9, and I'll show you the example of somebody that had that happen to him. Does anybody know right from the beginning what John chapter 9 is about? Is John chapter 9 about a blind man that gets healed? It is, isn't it? All right, so they're trying to figure out whether this is really the guy that got healed and whether it was Jesus Christ who healed him. So they go and ask his parents, and in John chapter 9, verse 22, these words spake his parents. In other words, they're evading the answer. They said, you want to know whether he's the guy? You ask him. He's old enough. Why'd they say that? Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And look what happens in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard they'd cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You know what? They never let him back into the synagogue either. What's their motive? Why do they do this? You're in John, right? Look in John chapter 16. Here's their motive. John chapter 16, look at verse 2. Here's the motive. John 16, 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. That's delusion. When Bible believers are suddenly the bad guys and the evil guys are suddenly the good guys, things are pretty much upside down, aren't they? Well, that's, you're seeing that develop in under your nose, unfortunately. Well, when the Lord returns, and he will, he says so, and in the end of verse 5, when the Lord returns, he says, you know, that's going to cause you a lot of trouble. But he said, don't worry, when I come back, I'm going to come back to your joy. Then they're going to be ashamed. So the end of Isaiah's prophecy shows you, first of all, the servant's repentance and then the idolater's refusal. But then, thank God, the enemy's recompense. You're going to be able to follow this outline pretty easy because all those words begin with R's. Repentance, refusal, recompense. Now we have another thing that you're going to see in the end of Isaiah's prophecy. You're going to see Israel's regeneration. There's your next R. Israel's regeneration. What are you talking about? Israel being born again. Look at verse 7 through 9. Before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? What you're seeing there is the regeneration of the nation of Israel. That is, when Jesus returns, there is a new birth. And you're seeing it right here. For the nation of Israel. You thought the new birth pertained just to you as Gentiles. Some of you. That is, that when Jesus Christ came and received Him as, we received Him as our Savior, we became the sons of God, that was something God did just for us. But that's not true. He did this for Israel. And we happen to get in on it as individuals. So let me show you some things. Turn with me first of all to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, listen carefully to what God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh about Israel. Now, up to this point, Israel is not a nation. They're a bunch of slaves. They moved into Egypt as a family. The total number of all the people in that family were 75. They didn't all make it. Ur and Onan were dead and those kind of things. But they're just there as a big family. But now suddenly God regards them as a nation. In Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 22. God tells Moses, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord," watch it, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go." That's a corporate designation. Are we the son of God? Yeah, Milton caught what I did here and corrected it. We are the sons of God. Each one individually is a child of God when we've been born again. But this nation, together corporately, is called the Son of God, the firstborn. And they are given that designation under the covenant that God made with Moses. Did they keep that covenant? No, they didn't keep that covenant. They didn't keep the Ten Commandments. They rejected Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of those commandments. And so when Jesus Christ returns, He's going to bring them under a new covenant. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. He's going to bring them under a new covenant. It's already been prophesied, and Jesus Christ has already died and risen from the dead, that it may be fulfilled, but it hasn't yet taken effect. Jeremiah chapter 31, and look with me in verse 31. This is the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord," so that's going to be after the tribulation, "I will put my law not on stone," but where? "In their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In other words, when you see Isaiah chapter 66, verses, whatever that those verses are, verses 7 through 9, those children that come forth in the regeneration of Israel are already equipped. The law is in their hearts. It's in their minds. They're pre-programmed. They already know the Lord from the least of them to the greatest of them. They're born saved. And that's not what they had in Exodus chapter 4, but that's what they're going to get. And so he says, I will remember their sin no more. Now this brings up an interesting thought then. Turn to John, the book of John, John chapter 3, and notice something. John chapter 3. Verse 1, for the context, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? He expected Nicodemus to know something about that. Tell me two of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, and Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Those are the two greatest chapters on the crucifixion in your Bible, in the Old Testament. Both of them end with a reference to that person who dies in those two chapters having a seed that comes forth, a generation that comes forth from him. You read in Genesis chapter 5, this is the generation of Adam. And when you read the generation of Adam, he died, his son died, his grandson died, his great-grandson died. They all die. Then you go over there to the book of Matthew and it says, this is the generation of Jesus Christ. Nobody dies. For in Adam shall all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. There's a great difference. And so what he's showing, what he's telling Nicodemus, you're a master in Israel, and you don't know this? How is it you missed it in Psalm 22? How is it you missed it in Isaiah 53? How is it you missed it in Isaiah 66? If there's not a new birth, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. So for Israel, the Son of God, to get in, they have to be changed. They have to be saved. And it's called the regeneration or the birth of Israel in Isaiah chapter 66. A nation is born in a day. How long did it take you to get saved? Instantaneous. One day you were lost and then you were saved. You were born in a day. Israel's going to be born in a day. Your salvation comes forth from what God promised to do to them. Is there coming a day when you're going to have the law of God written in your heart and in your mind and you will know Him? You're going to get a glorified body, aren't you? Following the rapture of the church, the resurrection, the fulfillment of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That wasn't a concept that was introduced in the New Testament just for you. That's something to fulfill a promise to Israel. Turn to John chapter 4. Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 is talking with the woman at the well and instructing her. She's a Samaritan woman. And he says to her in verse 22, John chapter 4, verse 22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. All this comes forth from what God promised to them in Isaiah 66 and in Jeremiah chapter 31. Your regeneration is a product of that. Salvation is of the Jews. We got in when we had been excluded. And so the regeneration of Israel is the fulfillment of all that God had promised them. Now let's go back to Isaiah. Is that all that clear? Does that make sense to you? People say today, you've heard people say, you won't hear us say it, but you'll hear people say, the church replaces Israel in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, that's not right. There would be no church if it weren't for the prophecies of Israel. We don't replace them. We just happen to get in under them. Thank God. He says here, before she, in verse 7 of Isaiah 66, before she travailed, she brought forth. You're going to read in your Old Testament a number of references. I was going to take you to some of them, but I'll skip it. Just make these notes. You'll find them when you read them. Pain came upon them as a man in travail. You'll hear that. Or as they travail. You'll hear that when you're reading through the scripture. Every time you see that, you are in the context of a passage of scripture dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth pains of Israel going into their regeneration. I'll read you one. He says, fear took hold upon them there and pain as of a woman in travail. And that woman in travail is a picture of the woman in Revelation chapter 12 who is pregnant, standing on the moon, clothed with the sun and the 12 stars around her, bringing forth a nation. Let's go there real quick. I looked around here real quick and I thought I was looking at some owls. Ooh, ooh, what? I went too fast. Revelation chapter 12 verse 1 is not Our Lady of Guadalupe. Not she. It's Israel. Revelation chapter 12 verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. This is the birthing, this is the preparation, the birthing of the nation of Israel. So the dragon is there and he's ready in verse 4 to devour her child as soon as it's born. She brought forth a man-child, that's Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, that's his ascension. But she's still here because the rest of the nation has yet to come forth. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So during the tribulation, she is in travail to bring forth that nation. And at the end of this, the dragon, in verse 15, tries to destroy the nation. The serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. There they are. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as soon as that dragon is chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, boom, regeneration of Israel. In a day. Now I'll tell you what, if I were a Jew living in Israel, I would pray to God that I could understand this passage of Scripture. And then pray to God that I could find out who fulfilled it. And when I found Jesus Christ, I'd get saved. I did that as a Gentile. So did you, praise God. All right, so in the end of Isaiah's prophecy, we've seen already the servant's repentance. That's that little remnant there that has the contrite heart. The idolater's refusal. They end up worshiping the Antichrist and having the delusion. And the enemy's recompense. The Lord comes and destroys those and keeps that, appears to the joy of that remnant. And then we see the regeneration of Israel. Following that, you would expect this. We're going to see Jerusalem's restoration. Look with me in verses 10 through 14. So now the nation is born. Verse 10. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Boy, that'll be a great day. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, ye shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. That's an appropriate, yet you hear that nursing of the baby there, that's an appropriate connotation when you consider that the nation has just been born. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Well, you know that Jerusalem is going to be nearly destroyed before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when he returns, that city is going to be rebuilt, and it's going to be a glorious city. We studied this in great detail back in Isaiah chapter 60, and I refer you to that. You don't go back there now because we could read most of the chapter. But in Isaiah chapter 60, these Gentile nations, these Jews have been all scattered. They're bringing these Jews back. They're building the walls. They're building the gates. They're stockpiling the stuff in there. They're just replenishing the city. Those who love her and those that mourn for her are going to rejoice. She's going to be nourished by the Gentile nations and blessed by the hand of the Lord. And for the first time in all of her history, her inhabitants are going to live in peace. It cannot happen. The United Nations cannot make this happen. They can't do it. Only the Prince of Peace. And only after she's born. But you'll see it, and that's going to be a glorious city. It'll be the most beautiful city on earth, literally, when God's finished with it. Because Jesus is going to live there. What was he when he was here in the earth, before he went into the ministry? What was his occupation? He was a Roger Jenkins. He worked with wood. He was a carpenter. And he knows how to make things pretty. It's going to be nice. Another thing we're going to see here is in this end of Isaiah's prophecy is we're going to see the Lord's rebuke. The Lord's rebuke. Another R. Verses 15 to 17. If he's going to listen, if he saves Israel, watch. If he saves Israel and restores Jerusalem, what's he going to do with the bad guys? Destroy them. Verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. 2 Thessalonians says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with his chariots, Psalm 68 says the chariots of the Lord are 20,000. He'd do pretty good with one. The chariots of the Lord are 20,000, Psalm 68:17. And with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, Revelation 19:15 said, out of his mouth come the sharp sword that with it he might smite the nations. Will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. You know, it's a strange thing. We have compassion on human beings today because we want to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, James and John were over there by Samaria, and they said, hey, Lord, should we call down fire to destroy him? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. But the same God that said that said, after I've given them 2,000 years to get straightened out with me, and they're still not straight, I'm just going to destroy them. And people don't see that side of God, and that side of God is exactly the same God that had the love he had for you and me to save our souls. Verse 17, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, that'll never do, and the abomination and the mouse, I can't imagine it, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. There's the Lord's rebuke. And then notice the remnant's return. The remnant's return. In other words, before Jesus Christ comes, all this, these servants that are being cast out by the people that think they're glorifying God, they get scattered to the winds. Well, when Jesus comes back and the enemies are destroyed and Jerusalem is restored, guess what? They all come back. The remnant's return. Look at verses 18 to 21. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. So when God is destroying those nations around Jerusalem, He's letting some people escape. Why? I'm going to send them that escape of them unto those nations to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and to Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So they go out as messengers. Oh man, you ought to see what's going over. There's this dude that came down from heaven and whoa. Verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. So these guys go send the message. Then they say, oh man, we need to bring his people back. And they all come back. And they all come back. And then when they come back, the Lord is still able to identify which of those were of the Aaronic, actually of Zadok's priesthood, and those that were of Levi, and he lets them serve in the tabernacle. Again, you read all about that in Ezekiel chapter 44. You read all about that in Ezekiel chapter 44. Last thing in the chapter, we see, and you would expect this, Isaiah wraps his whole prophecy up with this one thing. Jesus' reign. The Lord's reign. Jesus' reign. Look at verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So what happens is that Jesus Christ is on the throne. And every month a new nation is coming in its month, at its new moon, to worship the Lord. And they all come, according to Zechariah chapter 14, for the Feast of Tabernacles, to worship before the Lord. And they're bringing their offerings and they're worshiping Him. And then when they go to the Tree of Life, I'm cutting a few things here because I know the time. And when they get ready to leave, they're walking out of the city and they see the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. And He says, their worm shall not die, for their fire, neither shall the fire be quenched. They're walking by there, and there they are, burning in that thing. You know where they're going to be burning? In the vicinity of the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. It'll be a fire pit there, and they'll be like worms in there, alive, but burning in that fire. You say, why? That's just a real good reminder. People say, I don't think hell is a very good reason for people to get saved. I think Jesus thinks it's a pretty good reason. He reminds those people every time they're leaving, you may not like worshiping me, but there's your alternative. Take your pick. Say, why are they worms? Well, the devil is a serpent, right? So when we got saved, we're born in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our bodies are going to be like His glorified body. People who reject Him end up looking like the devil. And hang out where He hangs out. Depart from me, you cursed, in an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so He just leaves a visible reminder. You know what that is right there in verse 24? Has anybody ever heard the expression, man, that was hell on earth? You ever heard that expression? Well, there it is right there. It's come up where you can take a look at it. It's just a reminder. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Me or the devil and get that. It's an easy choice, isn't it, really? It was for me. Father, thank you today. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, to help us, Lord, we're very, very thankful for all these weeks that we were able to study in the book of Isaiah to see all these many wonderful prophecies. God, guide us to the next things you'd have us to study and help us to be faithful to the things we've learned here. For Jesus' sake, amen.